We want to, for just a few moments this afternoon, we want to conclude our thoughts together concerning the question that we posed this morning in our study, and that question is, does one drink make a difference? And we looked at some of the arguments that are presented by some to try to justify and try to defend the practice of social drinking, of moderate drinking, and responsible drinking. And we tried to examine them in light of the context of the passages and also in context of the meaning of the word, that we can look it up and see the meaning of the word onus, which just simply means fruit of the grape. And we never know by the word that is used whether or not it is fermented or unfermented, but only by the context in which the passage is used. And we ended up this morning looking at the process that takes place in getting intoxicating or being drunk. Well, I want to begin this afternoon and conclude this study by looking at a basic concept that I think that we can all understand. And that is, first of all, drinking is harmful. Alcohol, it is a poison. It's a narcotic. It is a drug. And it is proven to cause brain damage. Those are things that are determined by scientists. That's not my interpretation. That's not my opinion. That's the fact of what alcohol does to our bodies, to our central nervous system, our ability to understand and comprehend. Anybody that you want to talk to, a policeman, will tell you that alcohol slows down your reaction time. Alcohol clouds your judgment, doesn't make it as clear as it used to be. And we need to understand it's a drug. It's a drug. It has an addictive quality. That's why people can't stop. That's why people get addicted. They get addicted to alcohol because there's something in it that causes their body to crave it, to cause their body to have it, and they create an addiction. And this addiction leads them to destroy their lives, destroy their homes, to destroy their relationships with people they love. And I don't believe, from my conversations with anyone who was an alcoholic, and I've dealt with many, never intended to be where they were at. They never thought it would happen to them. They never thought that they could become addicted because they had control of it. They knew their limits. They knew the dangers, and they could undertake them, and they could withstand them, and that it would never lead to a problem. That is what everyone sees in hindsight. But the facts are that this is a problem because alcohol has an addictive quality, and that's what makes it a drug or narcotic. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20. It says, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Now, as stewards, we must take care of the things and the blessings that God has given us. One of the blessings that we possess and one of the things that we've been given is the physical life and the body that belongs to us. And so we must do the best we can to take care of it. I will tell you, of all the argument that's brought forth to try to deny drinking, this is the weakest. This is the weakest argument. And here's why it's the weakest. Because we do a lot of things that can hurt our body. You have too much caffeine. You don't exercise regularly. You don't get enough sleep. You don't get enough rest. There's many things that we can do that can destroy our physical body. And so to be consistent, we would have to say, and we should, to do the best we can to be a steward over our physical lives in order to prolong them so we could do the longest service to God that we possibly can. And that indeed is what the Scriptures teach. But it doesn't matter if the drug is legal. There's a lot of people that look at drinking in a different realm because it is a legal thing, because it's something that's legal, it's something that you can do, you don't violate any law. Well, do you understand today in the state of California, you can buy marijuana across the counter for supposedly for medicinal and for health reasons. But you know what I found interesting about that? I was watching the news the other day, and there was a line of people to go into one of the stores, and I didn't see one old person in the line. Not one unhealthy person in the line. And what we're seeing is there's been a debate for years that the best way to control the marijuana problem is to make it legal. And that has finally taken place in California. Now, brethren, here's what I want you to do. Watch. Watch and listen. And see, indeed, if legalizing something is the greatest way and the easiest way to control it. Let's see if that's true. And you know what? I lived in Nevada, and in Nye County in Nevada, prostitution is legal. Does that make it right? Because it's legal? No, it doesn't make it right. You see, legality has nothing to do with the issue. It doesn't make it right because it's legal. It doesn't make marijuana right because it's legal. It doesn't make alcohol right because it's legal. It doesn't make it right because you're at a drinking age and you're doing the safety and in the privacy of your own home. Those are not issues. That's not the issue. The issue is, does it harm us? And how can anyone say that alcohol does not harm us? How much problems has it brought into our society? How many homes has it destroyed? How many lives has it torn asunder? Brethren, we need to understand, I see no good that's ever come from alcohol. Not from statistics, not from observation, not from experience. I've had terrible experience in my own life. We have seen, in this congregation, we have seen, in a family of one person, we have seen four people in that family die from addiction to alcohol. Now, they didn't intend to die early. Three of the sons didn't live past 45. They didn't intend to die early. They never intended to be in the grave as quick as they are. But what happened is they got addicted to a substance because they thought they could handle it. And they couldn't handle it. And we'll get to that argument at the end. But as I said in the beginning, there is one passage of Scripture that can put all of this to rest. And it's in 1 Peter chapter 4. And I want you to take your Bibles out, and I want you to open them up to 1 Peter chapter 4. We're going to read verse 1 through 4. Now, before we begin reading this, two things I want you to keep in mind. This is written by the Apostle Peter. The Apostle Peter, who wrote by inspiration, by through the work of the Holy Spirit. And this is part of the canon. There's nobody that I'm aware of, that's a scholar that denies that Peter shouldn't be in the canon. All of them believe that Peter is part of the canon of the New Testament, and it is one of the inspired books. Now I want you to notice what he says in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 1 through 4. He says, therefore. Now, remember the word therefore. Therefore is drawing a conclusion. It's drawing a conclusion from some things that have previously been said. What was the subject matter previously discussed? Well, what was previously discussed were the disobedient in the days of Noah. Those that had been disobedient in the days of Noah and how God punished them. And then it used in verse 21, of the antitype between the waters that saved people in the day of Noah and the waters that destroyed the ungodly in that same time. It makes a connection to baptism. But notice it says in verse 22, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers, having been made subject to him. Now this is talking about the authority of Christ. Christ has the authority. Angels have been subjected to him. He has the divine authority. Now, therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourself also with this same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh, now look at the next statement, has ceased from sin. We're to have the same mind that Christ had. Now, we talked about this morning in Hebrews 4, verse 15, he was tempted in all ways like as man without sin. We are to have the same mind to flee sin, to avoid sin. And how we do that as God's children is we cease to sin. What does that mean? We quit practicing it. we try to get it out of our lives. Now, that he should no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God. Do you see that he says there's a change made in the life of a Christian? He no longer lives to satisfy the lust of the flesh. He lives in order that he might do the will of God. What is the will of God on this subject? That's what we want to know. What is the will of God on this subject? For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles. Now, what does he mean, doing the will of the Gentiles? Now, you remember that in the days of the Old Covenant, the Jew and the Gentile were separated. The law of God applied to the nation of Israel and to the Jews. The Gentiles were not privy or did not have part in that law. And so they lived contrary to God because they lived outside of that law. And Romans deals with that. The book of Romans deals with the Gentiles. So the Gentiles are used here in a sense of a people who did not have the mind of God. People who did not walk according to the will of God. And he's using it in a figurative sense. But what's his point? The point is that since they didn't walk to do the will of God, how did they walk? And that means manner of life. Look at what it says. When we walk. Now what we're talking about is past tense. This is what they did. When they walked according to the mind of the Gentiles. When they did not walk according to the will of God. Here's what they did. Here's the kind of conduct that they did. It says lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatry. Now he lists these different things as the work of and the will of the Gentiles. Men who did not have God. Men who were not subject to God. Men who did not consider what God's will was. And he's using it again in a figurative way. But notice verse 4. In regard to these, in regard to what? In regard to the things that he's just mentioned. They think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dispensation speaking evil of you. And then we'll add verse number 5. But they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Now, there's some conduct here that was done in those who lived separate and apart from the will of God. He calls it the lust of the flesh. He says it was an abominable practice. He says that we've lived enough time living like that. And so what is it? What is the writer saying? The writer is saying that there's certain conduct that was in your past that when you begin to do the will of God, you have to put that conduct away. And he lists some things there. What does he list there? Well, what he lists there are three different levels of drinking. Look at verse number 4. Look at verse number 4. It says drunkenness. Now, do we have any problem understanding what that means? Drunkenness is over intoxication. It means what? Drunk, stoned. Three sheets to the wind, whatever you want to call it, in a stupor. That's drunkenness. That is a will of the Gentiles. That is done by one who is not having the mind of God in their action. But is that the only level of drinking that's discussed? No. Look at the next word, revelries. What are revelries? Revelries are what we might call partying, merriment. That's what that is. It is merriment that is attached to parties. We understand what that is. What about that next word? Drinking parties. And if you have the King James Version, it says banqueting. What does that word mean? What does banqueting mean? It means drink. One cannot have a drinking party without there being drinking. One cannot be stone drunk unless he first takes a drink. Now those are just common facts. What this is talking about is the party making, the drunkenness, and if you have the New American Translation, the NEB, the ESV, the English Standard Version, it says sipping at the one. What is that? What is parallel to that in our society? Social drinking. What is social drinking? It is sipping at the wine. It is moderate drinking. It is responsible drinking. And in this context, Jesus condemns as past practice for those who had the mind of the Gentiles that fulfilled the lust of the flesh, that they acted with those three things: drunkenness, revelries, and drinking parties. Now, brethren, does social drinking fit into one of those three categories? Yes. So what does he do here? He denies that all three categories are doing the will of God. Those are doing the will of the Gentiles. And it is something that we are to put off. It is something that we're not to do anymore. And look at verse number 4. In regard to these, they think it's strange that you do not run with them. Let's say that you're a person, for just argument's sake, let's say you're a person that before you became a Christian, you and your friends, you know, maybe you went out after a baseball game, or maybe you went out after work, and you went to happy hour, and you would have a few beers before you went home. Okay, now you're a Christian. And you come to understand and take your duty seriously, and you know that you can no longer do that. And you do not do that any longer, and your friends begin to make fun of you. Because you don't run with them like you used to run in the past. Now, can that happen? Yeah, that can happen. What's that called, brethren? It's called peer pressure. It's called peer pressure. To try to accommodate you to go to what your peers want you to do. Now, brethren, if all three levels of drinking are condemned, and they are, then social drinking fits into that list. And if it fits into the list, God says that it's not doing the will of God. God said it is a work of the Gentiles in a figurative sense of people who did not have the mind of God and did not follow in their life the practices of the will of God. And so it's condemned. Must we be sober? 1 Peter 5 verse 8 says we do. And what does the word sober mean? For W.E. Bynes, it means the state of being free from the influence of intoxicants. Let me ask you a question. Are you under the influence of intoxicants with just one drink? To some degree? I don't know what degree. I don't know what percentage. You want to get into percentage? I don't know what percentage. But you're no longer sober. When you take the first drink, you're no longer sober. You're under the influence of intoxicants to some degree. You no longer can make the argument that you are sober because you've ceased to be sober as soon as you've taken the first drink. Now, what we want to get into here is the amount of drinks, the moderation of drinks, and the number of drinks. Well, brethren, all of that is assumption. Every one of those things are assumption. Well, what criteria are we going to use? How many drinks do you go till you're no longer sober? How many drinks is it? One, two, three? One drink of wine? Three beers? What is it? Who's going to make the list? Who's going to make the determination of when we cross the line from being sober to being not sober? Well, I'm going to tell you, it's real easy. When you take the first drink, you cease being sober. I'm going to make it real easy for you. Because you're no longer truly sober in the real sense of the word. And so drinking is condemned. Now, the so-called moderate and responsible drinking has something they've forgotten. So-called moderate and social drinker is a major cause of recruiting new drinkers. That's one of the ways new drinkers are brought in, by the influence and the effect of others who drink in a social environment. Do not influence the drunk or the alcoholic. Let me ask you something. How in the world, if you're a social drinker, are you going to convince an alcoholic that he needs to stop drinking? How are you going to convince him? Well, you can drink, but you've got to do it moderately. You know what every alcoholic is told? When you quit, you've got to quit. You don't quit. You don't sidestep. You don't do it a little at a time. You've got to quit. You've got to stop. But how are you going to influence the person who can't handle it because you say you can handle it? You're right. You know, listen to what Jesus said. Look at Matthew 18 for a moment. Listen to what Jesus said. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better if a millstone were hung around his neck and they were drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe to the world because of offenses. For offenses must come, but woe to the man to whom the offense comes. Now let me ask you something, and I want you to think with me for a moment. If I'm a father and a husband, and I drink, what example and influence am I putting before my children? Now, let's say you can handle it. Let's say you're one of these people who think you can handle it. You know when to stop. You're not going to go over a certain limit. You can do it. But what about your child? What if he doesn't have the same temperament that you do? What if alcohol doesn't affect him like it affects you? But he'll try it because his dad did. He'll try it because his mother did. He'll try it because he sees the example in his parents. But yet he doesn't have the ability or the ability to stop, and it affects him different than it does the father, the husband, the mother, or the wife. But the only reason they ever tried it is because they saw mom and dad do it. Now, brethren, you're going to take that risk? You think it's worth the risk? Ask any alcoholic that you want to. Pick one out, I don't care who he is. Ask him what his greatest mistake was. Ask him where he began to go wrong, and the answer will always be the same. The first drink I ever took. The first drug I ever put in my arm. The first bed I ever laid down on the table. And the first time I went on the internet and I looked somewhere where I shouldn't have looked. That's when my problem began. Now, brethren, that's just the truth of it. And we have to consider our influence. Turn to Romans chapter 14 and look at verse 13. Do I have a responsibility of my influence? Yes. Romans 14 and 13 says, therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this not to put a stumbling block or cause to fall in our brother's way. Could my drinking, immoderate drinking, in social drinking, irresponsible drinking, could that present a stumbling block for my brother? And the answer to that is yes. Honesty would compel you to say yes. So, spiritual principles are violated by those who drink. A so-called social drinker cannot be an influence to good, to believer or to sinner. We're to let our light shine. You know what I had a brother tell me in Las Vegas? Here's his argument. He says, I can go into a tavern after work, and I can sit down with a cold beer, and I can talk to somebody about his soul. Brethren, that's a joke. That person is laughing you to scorn behind your back. Because he knows Christianity and alcohol are not compatible. And why does he know it better than we know it? Why is that, brother? That really troubles me. Why does the drinker who drinks recreationally, drinks mildly, thinks he controls it, why does he understand that principle better than people who are in the church? That bothers me. The Bible says to let our light so shine before men that they might see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. I had a brother tell me in California a number of years ago, he said, well, I'd sit down and drink beer with Jesus. I wouldn't have a problem with that. You know what? You might not have a problem with it, but I guarantee you the Lord would have a problem with it. Better people that think that way have not thought out their conclusion. Turn to 1 Thessalonians 5. Look at verse 21 and 22. Test all things, hold fast to that which is good, abstain from every form of evil. Is recreational drinking, is social drinking, is moderate drinking a form of evil? Is it an appearance of evil? Does it heighten my influence? Does it heighten my example? Does it set forth the kind of things that will influence people to live for God? Now, brethren, you need to look at that honestly. Don't look at it to try to justify what you're doing. Examine the practice, and does it do that? Does it influence others for good? Does it exhibit the kind of character that will help people live closer to God? Now, somebody's going to have to tell me how social drinking is going to help someone live closer to God. How's it going to do that? It sets a dangerous precedent. Brethren, listen. I don't know how alcohol is going to affect someone else. You don't know, and I don't know, how alcohol will affect someone else. But if somebody takes that route, let it never be because I influenced him by my example. That would be a hard thing for me to live with. Would it be for you? The social drinker cannot spiritually convince the stone-drunk drunkard to cease his drinking while he holds the drink in his own hand. It's hypocritical. It's hypocritical at best. Now, are there scriptural things that are violated? Sure there are. The drinker is intentionally and knowingly destroying his mind and body. He's doing it intentionally. He knows the effects. We can all read the statistics. You read them. You study them. There's not a statistic that you will ever read that doesn't say that alcohol doesn't destroy something in our body. It does. It's absolutely been proven. It's scientific. You can read the studies. I'm not going to go through the studies. The one who thinks he is not abstaining from fleshly lust does not understand that it is a fleshly lust. That's why we're doing it. Why do people drink? Because they like it. You know, let me give you a personal illustration. When I was in Europe, I was 20 years old. When I grew up in the Lord's Church, I was taught what the Bible said about drinking all my life. I understood that it wasn't compatible with Christianity. I understood that it was an evil. I understood the danger of it. I understood the influence it could be upon others. But I didn't listen. And I remember it was my 20th birthday. And this was in 1974. It was my 20th birthday. And, no, it was my 25th birthday. It was in 1975. And there was a man there at the pub in Europe, in England. And he was a Scotchman. And he wanted to buy me a drink on my birthday. And so he said, I want to introduce you to a good drink. He wanted to buy me a scotch. So I let him buy me a scotch. I took a drink of that stuff. It burned all the way down, and I drank a pitcher of water trying to kill the taste. And he laughed, and he was kind of joking me, and he said, what's the matter? I said, that's like drinking gasoline. How in the world do you drink that stuff? He goes, it's an acquired taste. You just do it for a while, and it's smooth, and it's the best thing you ever drank. You know what I determined at that point? I didn't want to get that acquired taste. Because there was something about it that bothered me. It had a violent reaction in my body. It was something that caused, remember what we read in Proverbs? Stings like a viper. Remember we read, bites like a serpent? That's what alcohol does. Why does it do it? Because it's an adverse thing to take in your body. That's why your body reacts that way. And the only way you get over that is you keep indulging until your body accepts it and it no longer will fight it. And you know what that's called? That's called addiction. How many years ago did they tell us there was a drug, that nicotine was a drug? Did they have to tell us that? If there wasn't a drug, why can't people quit it? There's an addictive quality to it. Same thing. It's a learned behavior, brethren. That's what I'm trying to get you to see. Drinking is a learned behavior. You don't grow up liking the taste of beer or scotch or rum or vodka or anything else. It is an acquired taste. Now, why would I want to acquire the taste? Because I want to drink. Alcohol has no good. Now let me Let me bring this lesson to a close. In light of the total teaching of Scripture on the attitude and behavior, Christians should show the world the responsible position is to avoid alcohol altogether. That is the responsible position. Alcohol leads to unhappiness. Millions of homes stand as living monuments to the unhappy effect that alcohol has. That is fact. That's not conjecture. That's not hype. That's a fact. Just look at our society. Look at the homes. Look at the lives. Look at the mayhem that has been caused by alcohol. Why in the world would a child of God ever try to defend it? Alcohol kills everything that lives and preserves everything that is dead. That's the effect of alcohol. Now, I want you to look at this last chart, and I want you to be honest. When you look at this last chart I'm about to put up, if one never drinks, if I make the determination in my life to never drink, what can happen? I will never become an alcoholic. If you never take the first drink, if there was no other reason not to drink, this would be enough for me. Because if I never do it, I can never become an alcoholic. Number two, I will never be responsible for the damage drinking causes to oneself or to others. In 1972, an 18-year-old boy was out celebrating his 18th birthday. He never drank in his life, but his buddies took him out and got him a little tipsy. He had a 1972 Mustang, and he was coming home on a Saturday. And he was going down a road that's called Klein Avenue, where I used to grow up at. And he was going about 90 miles an hour in that car. He had four of his friends in the car with him. First time he ever took alcohol in his life. He hit a mother coming out of the miniature golf course that had her two children in it and her three neighbor children in it, and he hit that car going 90 miles an hour. He killed everyone in the first car, the mother, her two children, her neighbor's three children, and decapitated all four of his friends in the car that he was driving. When the police got there, he was sitting on the side of the road unscathed and with a scratch on his arm. And there was a string of beer cans all the way down the road in the path of the car. When he sobered up, he went crazy. He lost his mind because he realized that his actions caused the death of 9 people. And you know what people tell me? Well, that's just a story. That's a fact. But you know what? If he'd have never picked up a beer, those 9 people could still be alive today. Now, I know that he didn't mean it to happen. Nobody means it to happen. Nobody plans to be an alcoholic. Nobody means to hurt someone else. But brethren, it happens. But it can never happen. It can never happen for that reason if I never pick up a drink. It can't. I will never get drunk. You'll never know what it feels to have a hangover. You'll never know. And believe me, you're better off if you never know. You will never become enslaved to alcohol. It can never happen. It can never happen if you never take a drink, can it? You will never influence another person to drink. Never. You will never destroy his body by drinking. And he will never hurt Jesus or his influence in the church if he doesn't drink. He'll never hurt it. He'll never harm you. But brethren, I want you to be honest. If you do drink, or if you try to drink, how are you going to answer those questions? Now, I know what my kids have told me. I'll just use myself here. My kids came to me when I was trying to teach them about the evils of alcohol, and here's the question they asked me. Well, Dad, did you drink? Yeah, I did. I couldn't lie to them, I did. But I told them I was wrong. I told them your grandfather told me not to, and I didn't listen. I was wrong. He said, well, it didn't hurt you, Dad. I said, that's right. I said, oh yes, it hurt me. It had hurt me. Because now I have to have this conversation with my children and why they think it's okay because Dad did it. But if Dad never would have done it, then I'd never be having this conversation. But I have to have that, I had to have that conversation because I wasn't bright and I didn't do what I know I should have done. Now the next question you're going to ask me, do some of my children drink? Yes, they do. My son and my daughter. Does that plague their father? You absolutely better believe that it does. I tried to teach him right, but I didn't do right. And I can't go back now and undo it. Brethren, we need to understand the influence that we have in our children's lives. They're going to see enough bad examples in the world. Let's not add the home to the list. Let's try to live above the mayhem. Let's try to live above what's right and what's wrong. Is it worth a drink? If it will set the example and the pattern in my child's life that they might try to drink simply because I did. Is it worth? Brethren, if there was no other reason not to drink, that would be enough for me. And if I could cause a brother or sister to get wrapped up in this sin simply because they saw me do it, is it worth the risk? Brethren, I do not believe that it is. But I believe 1 Peter chapter 4 clearly identifies that any form of recreational drinking, whether it's drinking parties, or social drinking, is a work of the Gentiles, it's sinful, and it can have disastrous effect in your life. Brethren, it's a decision you've got to make. I can't make it for you, you can't make it for me. And what I'm telling you is, look at your life and ask yourself this simple question in closing. Will the drinking of alcohol in my life strengthen my character and example as a child of God? I'll leave you that to answer. And if you're honest, I'm not worried where you're going to come out at. Because I think you know where you'll come out at. So, I think I've given you the arguments. I've showed you what I believe the Bible teaches on it. If you have questions on it, if you disagree, if you think that I've misapplied things, if you think that I've preached my opinion, I'll be more than happy to sit down with you with an open Bible and an open mind. Brethren, the problem that I have in our culture today is that we have too much of a permissive society. And a lot of things that we have been influenced to do is because we have not held the line and we've tried to get along. We've tried to get along by accommodating the thinking. The word that really gets bandied around in this subject is moderation. You cannot moderate evil. Not that I'm aware of. In drinking, there's an evil in it. And how do you moderate evil? I don't have the answer to that. If you do, please let me know. We don't want to close this service without giving you an opportunity to render the gospel. If you haven't obeyed the gospel, you know the plan, you know what God said that you need to do. It's a personal responsibility and choice that you must make. And if you are here and you've not lived the kind of life that you should, and you've allowed to get sidetracked and go back into the world, you just need to repent, pray, and ask God to forgive you. We can pray with you and for you. 1 John 1 verse 9 tells us, if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us. We can help you in any way. We bid you to come forward as brethren together and sing.